Hello, everyone. Welcome to Making the Biblical Text Meaningful to Life, a platform on which difficult biblical texts are discussed. Your teachers are Dr. Liberty and Dr. Rob Song. Hey, Rob, are you there?
I'm here.
All right. Can you please pray for us?
I'd love to. Heavenly Father, we just praise and magnify your name for this wonderful day that you've given us. Lord, we just eagerly come before you today, seeking your truth and your word, Father. We just ask that you speak through us as we delve more into Scripture tonight to learn more about you, to learn more about David and his wives, and how we can apply the things from Scripture to our lives. What is a biblical marriage? What is cultural marriage? And what is your truth, Father? And what would you have for us? Not the things that we hear in society, the things that may seem good, but are not from you, Father. And when we really look at them, we see the consequences. And that's what we're seeing in this study as we continue to learn more about David's life. We see these things. And as we've studied all of these individuals, we see what happens when they're in your will and when they move outside of your will. So, Father, we just pray to be in your will this night, to let your spirit move through us and to teach us, Father. Thank you so much for your word and most of all for the sacrifice of Jesus so that we can have salvation through him, Father. And in his name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Rob. We appreciate the prayer. Okay. Tonight we will continue our study on David and Abigail's wedding. That's a wonderful study we started last week. But look, here we are asking you just to do a few things. One, you can, during the teaching, if you have any question that you want to ask, please use the chat. For those of you that are using computers, use your chat. Send your questions. We're going to get back to you. And please keep everything quiet around you. Radio, phone, TV, etc. Because this teaching is live. All right. For those of you that are with us tonight by phone, if you have any question to ask during the teaching, please call this number and leave your question. You can call it several times, two, three times, whatever questions you have, call and leave it. We are going to get back to you to answer your questions. All right. And the number is 561-506-9853. 561-506-9853. Leave those questions and we're going to get back to you. At the end of the teaching, we are going to unmute everyone so that you will have the opportunity to ask questions or make comments, whatever you want to do. But for those of you who cannot wait, and sometimes you may forget the question or so, you can go ahead and call the number or use the chat. All right, let me read our text for tonight. Our text for tonight is from 1 Samuel 25, 39, 44. I'm using the NIV version of the Bible. Beginning at verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing upon his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. For it, his servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." 41, she bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "I am your servant, and I am ready to serve you and wash the feet of my Lord's servants." 42, Abigail quickly got on a donkey and attended but her five female servants went with David's messengers and became his wife. For the three, David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. For the four, but Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Lish, who was from Gilead. Now, this is a wonderful text tonight. We read that last week, and what we want to do is let us recap the things we did last week, the thing we discussed last week, and so that we dive into what we will do tonight. Last week, we talked about that Saul plotted against David through his daughter, and what happened that he was using his daughter's love. He agreed for David to be married to his daughter and to find an opportunity to kill David. And so Saul made a plan to kill David, but what happened? The daughter disagreed. The daughter make a way, and David flew through the window and escaped from the town. And that was a serious problem. Saul got so mad. All right. His jealousy for David had increased. We talked about it last week. He attempted to kill him at home, but that didn't work. So every time you know the story, you have not listened to part one, part two, please go back there. He had planned to kill David. He had used so many means, but God had always protected David. See, so by this, David escaped and did something. He went to the priestly city of Nob, which resulted in the massacre of 85 priests and the destruction of the city for welcoming David and taking the sword of Goliath. David lied to them that he was on an urgent mission for the king and could not go without a sword. And we discussed that last week. If you want to know more about that, please go back to that, and that would be great. Please do that. The fourth thing, David and Abigail encountered one another. In 1 Samuel 25, at this time, David was on the run from King Saul. He was really running away for his life, right? Because King Saul felt that David was really a threat to his throne. David had an opportunity twice to kill Saul. We studied that last week, but he did not do it because he felt strongly that Saul was the Lord's anointed, and he, as a human being, could not revenge. Only God alone could do that. I love that part about David. Only God can handle it. Now, what we're going to study, only God can handle that. So these are the areas that we're going to look at tonight. All right. After the death of Nabal, David married Abigail without paying any dowry or bride price to anyone. We're going to study that tonight. All right. David had married Abinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. And King Saul had given Michal, David's first wife, in marriage to another man. And these are the things that we will look at tonight. Okay. Now, looking at the text, the study we're doing tonight is that Saul, because of anger and trying to get hold of David, Saul has slain 85 priests and destroyed that city. He was on the run. He was just on the rampage. He wanted to kill David. But we need to know too that this man who was hunting for David spares him two times. Rod, do you have anything to add here? I know you got to know. Two times.
Yes. So yes, what's happened is David has crept in twice, as you mentioned, while Saul was unaware. Once when he was in a cave, the other time when he was out sleeping in a trench, mm-hmm. as you were was pursuing them in the wilderness of Ziph. And so David took some items from him and then approached Saul and Abner and said, hey, you know, here, look, I have these things that are yours, but you are the anointed. I will not lay a hand upon you.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying, you know, I could have taken your life, but I recognize that you are appointed by God. And so I have not. I am honoring you and your anointing and your throne. And so at this time, David also swears an oath to Saul that he would not destroy his line.
Right.
And so Saul departs. Now, while he's
hello, I
away from Saul.
Okay.
And this is where he encounters Nabal, mm-hmm. who, which name actually means fool.
Mm-hmm.
Yet his wife, Abigail, is said to be beautiful. And we see from her character here that she's also very astute and intelligent.
Mm-hmm.
So the Philistines had been attacking the area surrounding Nabal, and David and his men protected them and their herds.
Right.
During this time. Now, the Jewish custom is that when there is a harvest and shearing of the sheep, which is what Nabal was raising, that they are to show those in need. So David waited until this time and then went to Nabal to ask him for assistance to help his men who protected his herd that he could have quite possibly lost. And what did Nabal do? He was rude and he chastised him and chased away David and his men.
Right.
So this was not in accordance with Jewish custom.
Uh-huh.
And this was just not good behavior at all. And he didn't even realize who David was.
Right.
Abigail realized what, you know, word came to her. She realized what had happened. And so she went out to seek David and to make peace with him, to appease him so that he would not take up the sword against Nabal. Now, when he awoke, he being Nabal, the next morning, from his drunken stupor, he learned what he had done, and he fell stone-faced to the ground. And then 10 days later, he passed away.
Mm-hmm.
So mm-hmm. his hostility towards David and his foolishness, as indicated by his name and his actions here, caught the better of him.
Right.
And so David then took his wife Abigail as his own, and he also took Ahinoam, taking both of these, as we see it.
And it
both of them.
Right. Okay. Thank you. That's great. Okay. Now
three wives now.
Yeah. Yeah. Three now. The first one, Saul's daughter. Then Abinoam, the second, and then we don't really have no record on this, but we're gonna look into it later on. But that's the third wife. But the first wife was not with him while he was on the run, and he took two others. Okay, that's good. Thank you. Now when David went and took and called upon Saul and Abner, as what you were saying. How can you be on the hunt for someone, and then the person will have to come and have an opportunity to kill you and spare your life? And we need to learn something from David. When the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I believe it's the right thing to do. Let the Lord fight for you. Sometimes we love to fight for ourselves, but David knew that God's fighting is the best. So when he talked to, when he yelled and said, what are you doing? What have you done, Amnel? Where are you? Your master, you were not able to protect him. When Saul heard that, he said, who are you who calls to the king? He said, I'm dead. He said, are you David? He said, yes. He was shocked. He was very shocked that who will meet his enemy? And you could just kill that person instantly and spare that person, more especially the one who is looking, hunting for you to kill you. Can we do that? Only God can do it through us. Only God alone. See, so David saw that was the problem. Saul was here and there trying to hunt for David and wanting to kill him. Now, with all of what Saul was doing, there's something else he did. All right? After he hunted for David and he could not get David, he was all around. The worst thing he did was he took David's wife, his daughter, the one that David married, paid 200 foreskins for. Can you imagine 200 persons had to die in order for David to get a wife? But while David was on the run, King Saul took his daughter and gave her in marriage to another man. What do you think was in Saul's mind? Why was he doing that?
Well, I think there was a couple of things happening.
Mm-hmm.
One, I think he was fearful of David, mm-hmm. and the legitimacy of his throne,
mm-hmm.
That David was a to his throne. He recognized that. And so he wanted to give David an impossible task.
Right.
But with God, nothing is impossible. And so David, seeking God, following God, listening and obeying God, as we see all through this, comes back not with 100, but 200 foreskins. Now, one of the other cultural components to this as well,
right.
Was that for a virgin falsely accused, restitution was to be made with 100 silver shekels.
Mm-hmm.
So there may be a correlation between the 100 foreskins and 100 shekels, may also be part of what Saul is thinking. So there's a couple things going on that we can infer, but we don't know for certain because it's not laid out in scripture. But from the context, it seems that Saul was definitely trying to give David a task that was a very dangerous task.
Right. Because, see, the thing here is David marrying or having Saul's daughter as his wife, that could also lead David to claim the throne.
Right.
And I have Saul's daughter, and so when anything happened to Saul, I'm the right person to take. So he was doing everything possible that David would not have the chance. This is what he did. Whether it was his daughter's own idea of the divorce, or whether Saul forced him into it, I love one author said here, and I want to just do that his quote because I just love it. It's Omerson and Ellington in their handbook on the first book of Samuel. They said this quote: "The text does not state why Saul took his daughter Michal from David and gave her to another man, and translators should not, of course, include such information. Probably Saul did not want David to claim that, since he was Saul's son-in-law, he had the right to become the next king." Unquote. I think I love what this commentary say, because see, in the culture at the time when you have the king's daughter, I mean you are part of the family. So as powerful as David was, her king, If in case of anything and something happening and Saul died, David will claim. So by taking the daughter and giving her in marriage to another man, David would not claim fully. So this is, and I just love what this guy said. So here, and you talked about here already, but David, you know, and Abigail, they only came into contact when he was running away from for his life. And you know, many people had to die, many priests had to die. Saul was not discerning at all. He was just doing what he wanted to do to get rid of David. And we know, the question is who's Abigail? We know that Abigail, he lives in Carmel, in the north of Israel, and the wife of Nabal, which he was a very rich man, we all know that. Because he was a rich man, this identical woman had 5 maid servants. The culture at the time, hey, one wife, you get one maid servant, but 5, that means the husband, Nabal, was a very rich man. And you have already given the meaning of that. But here is something that we need to look at. But, you know, so this is what was going on. Now, we have 2 Abigails in the Bible. And I want to make this point, all right? 2 Abigails. We got one Abigail who was not the sister of David, the wife of Jesse, and he was another Abigail. Then we have this Abigail who was the wife of Nabal. So we got 2 Abigails. So the one that we are studying tonight is the wife of Nabal, and that's, we want to make that point clear. All right, we know that he was a very rich man those days. Let's see what he owned. And sometime you look at it today, you may think that, well, it's nothing. Nabal was a rich man who had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goat. Yes, so many things. Very, very wealthy. Now, what could he do? He had power. And as you say, his name really means what? Fool. But something really happened to him. Now, when David sent to him, it was at the time when they shield the sheep. And that was a great time of fellowship. It was a big occasion at the time when they are doing that. So David and his men were in the bush, and they decided to go and help. So I have to get some meat from you know, something from him. But as you said, rightly said, Rob, when they got there, what did he do? Oh man, he didn't even respect David. You know, he said all kind of thing about who is this David man? So many people now running away from their masters, and they're doing here and there. So I mean, you said that already, but I just love to look at that again. When David heard that, what did he do? David was ready. You know, David was a man of war. He had about 400 to 600 men with him. He got ready to come and just crush that man. But God came in through his wife, and the wife went and took some gift to David and made peace with David. But there was something that the wife said in 1 Samuel 25:25, I think, in B. Now 25:25, I want to read that. But there's something that the wife said there. When, listen carefully, when the wife is saying this to David, when the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him, and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. The last one, I just love this. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. This is the one that I want us to look at. When David, God promised you, everything that God has promised you when it comes to pass, remember your servant. Well, what do you think? I mean, it's kind of something that, what do you think Rapture was just talking about there? I mean, anything. What do you think about it?
Well, do you think she knows that he's the anointed, future king?
But that's what she's saying right there in the text. She said, everything that the Lord has promised you when it comes to pass, remember me.
Mm-hmm.
That's the text I'm reading. I read the text just now. It's not something that I wrote, but the text said everything. It's in 1 Samuel 25:25. That's what I just read. It said everything that God promised you. And when it comes to pass, I don't want you to have some conscience that will bother you of killing needless people. But your conscience will be clear. But when you get to where God wants you to be, remember me. So she knew that. She knew that. Okay, here is what is happening. And I just, you know, we look at the wisdom of this woman. I love what Gingrich, in his commentary on the book of 1 Samuel, I love what he said. I want to just quote that. I want to read that to you. Okay, quote: she bowed. She showed great wisdom in persuading David to change his mind. One, she took David's presence. She carried gift. Two, she humbled herself before him. Three, she took upon herself her husband's guilt. Four, she confessed her husband's folly. Five, she asked for forgiveness. Six, she expressed her confidence concerning David's future elevation and his effectual triumph over his enemies. And seven, she warned David of having regrets should he carry out his murderous intentions. Who could refuse such an appeal? Unquote. That's why, and I love what they pointed out here, Rob. I mean, she was kind of woman with great wisdom. What do you think?
Mm-hmm.
Seven key points here that Gingrich pointed here, and they are so profound.
Yeah, that's excellent. She's the exact opposite of her husband.
Right.
As well. So which just astounds me that you see such an astute woman with this man who well, it's just interesting.
Yeah, that's I mean, it's great. You see?
But, yeah, the diplomacy that she has is just excellent. As you said, bringing out, you know, each of these points, recognizing who David is and saving her household as well. And she must have an excellent rapport with her servants as well, because, you know, as this was happening, she was immediately informed by one of them.
Right.
As well. So it just tells you a lot more about her character that, they trusted her. To help take care of things.
Right. And she was, the way she handled the whole situation, it was excellent.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me. That's why he's called the wise. She was so wise in the way she dealt with the issue. Now, can you imagine a man who was on the run, who is a leader of about 600 warriors? If you could insult that man, that means you created more problem for yourself. Because David could march in that house and take everything, and nothing Nabal could do, just kill everybody in the house and take everything. But look what she did. Now, she used a word, and I wanted to think about that. She said, remember me. But this word is, we all know that the word zakar is a covenant word. But in this sense, it's not. And this is the point I want to make here. See, it was anywhere you hear God remembered Noah, God remembered this, it's a covenant word. But in this sense, it's not. The way it is used in this context, it's not. And I want us to note that very carefully. And in this context, it's not a covenant. What he's saying here, I want you to have favor. You know, I want your favor upon me when you get to your position. It is uncertain, however, what sort of favor, we don't know. David could have bestowed upon her, but it was not a covenant word. So we all know when the word Zakar in Hebrew is used, it's a covenant language. So we know that at this time, in this context, it's not. All right. Now, I love what Burgeon said here in his commentary on 1 Samuel. I would love to quote, and I'm quoting him here. Quote, one of the most noteworthy aspects of Abigail's speech was her repeated use of the term translated my Lord, which is Adonai in Hebrew. Her 14 uses of the term are both ironic and prophetic, since the word also means my husband. That's why this guy is in chat. Yeah, well, yeah, my Lord, it also means my husband. But what he's saying here, it was a prophetic way, the way she said it. Whether he's right or not, it came to pass. Because what happened? David now remember Abigail. When he heard that the man had died, what did David do? I just want to read that. This is the text. In 1 Samuel 36, 38, when Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. 38, about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Now, here is the Lord doing this. What do you think? Is it because the insult he did to David, or what? What do you think, Rob? I mean, we don't know. What do you think? Is it because of the insult that he did to David and the Lord struck him? Because that's what the scriptures say, and the Lord struck him and he died.
Yeah, I think he realized the gravity of the situation. He was overcome with his own emotion at the same time. Yeah, David, we read, was praising God from keeping him from the bloodshed.
Right.
From his anger for Nabal not fulfilling what he's supposed to do under the Hebrew custom.
Right.
So yeah, you know, we've seen this many times where folks have withheld from the Lord or from his servants. And they've fallen dead. Now here, you know, it was 10 days later. He took
right.
ill, and then eventually he died.
Right.
So we've seen this many times.
Yeah, that's true. Good. And let me just read the verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord, who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt." So David himself believed it. You see, yeah, David himself believed it. Nabal was struck down because of what he did to David. David said, that's what he's saying here. He had kept his servant from doing wrong and had brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head. Then David said, now after that, then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. The servant went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." And 41, She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, here is your maidservant ready to serve you, and wash the feet of my master's servant. Abigail quickly got on a donkey and attended by five maids, went with David's messengers and became his wife. Now, here, there was no bride price involved.
Correct.
Here, what do you think was happening here?
You know, I just realized something else too as I was rereading this.
Right.
It's interesting that it's 10 days later that he died.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he was in direct violation against one of the Jewish customs about mm-hmm. sharing during the harvest.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and what do we have? The Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And there is also 10 generations up until the, Noah.
Right.
So judgment and the law. So I just find that it's interesting that it's 10 days.
Let he die.
Yeah. Again, reinforcing the judgment.
Right.
Now, as far as for the dowry, no, we don't read anything about it. However, there is also another custom that should a man pass away, leaving a widow, if it's a brother to that man, the brother is supposed to take his wife.
Right.
Now here, David is not related.
David is not related. Yeah, even though other scholars plan to relate that, but it does not fit. Yeah, you're right. I agree with you.
No. So now, what we don't know is, did she have any living relatives other than this man? That's who the dowry would be paid to. So that I don't know.
We don't know.
Yeah. So would it then be necessary?
And yes. According to the culture, yes. But
Right.
According to the culture, yes, it would be necessary. There are quite a few things that I'd run through my mind here. This renowned scholars, Jimison Fawcett, I think you have read most stuff about him. He's a great scholar. Way back then, he left something on this. He make a note in his commentary, critical, and in his commentary, I want to read his note to you, and I loved it. I love what he said here. Okay, let me just read that. Listen carefully. David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to wife. This unceremonious proceeding was quite in the style of Eastern monarchs who no sooner take a fancy or a lady than they dispatch a messenger to intimidate their royal witches that she should henceforth reside in the palace. And her duty is implicitly to obey. David's conduct showed that the manners of the Eastern nations were already imitated by the great men in Israel, and that the morality of the times which God permitted gave its sanction to the practice of polygamy. His marriage with Abigail brought him a rich estate. Unquote. Now, what he's saying here is that it was a kind of custom at a time when a monarch school. Can we go back into the old into Genesis when Abraham and Sarah left the promised land and what happened to the wife when they got in the town? A king took her, right?
Yes.
Okay. So it was kind of custom that a king would order any woman you know, to be his wife. And most of them, when it was a beautiful woman, the king would say, okay, bring that to the king. Similar thing happened in my culture, and I want to talk about it. You know, it happened in my culture. Now, in my culture, when you were a chief in my culture, you know, cool. Even though a chief has a wife, he may have four or five wives, but way back then, the powerful chief, you and your wife could be going into the town, and the powerful chief will order that wife, your wife, to sleep with him. Oh man. and nothing you could do about it. When you talk about it, hey, you will be beaten, you will be in prison, and nothing you could do. I'm talking about in my culture way back. It's not happening now because of a lot of changes are taking place. But when I was just a little boy coming up, those things used to happen. And we can see it now way back earlier with the kings, they could order, and we can see it with the example of Abraham's wife. When Abraham and his wife were going, Abraham said, well, you are a beautiful woman, and I know, and Abraham knew the culture. You got that right? Abraham knew the culture. You see, I know since you are beautiful, the king or anybody would want to take you from me. But for my life's right. sake, for my life's sake, say you are my brother. So that happened. And that was the culture and the with the Eastern people. And then what Jimmy Fawcett is saying here too, this same culture was somehow embraced by the Israelis in certain sense. So a king, now I just disagree with other scholars who were saying, oh, David were playing kingsman redeemer role, that it does not fit in this context. I don't believe that. But David had 400 men. He had become so powerful, even though he was on the run, but he was somebody that you could not just crush. He was somebody you could not just go to. He was so powerful at the time. Where did he get a fool from? That's the key question. We're not here we're not going to go into that, but David could order anything. He would come into a town. He could come to your farm and take anything because he got men to feed. He got men to feed, you know. So I think and I believe David just took her. And what did she do? She just responded and went alone. What if she had said no? What do you think would have happened to her, Rob? Our time. Okay, but we talk about that a few minutes. What do you think? What if she had said no?
Well, I don't think she would have, because as we saw her, she was very astute. But, right. You know, if she was acting like her husband, then I don't think she would have had a choice.
Right. She had no choice. Now, let me bring back something. During the Civil War in my country, the Civil War lasted for many years in Liberia. Some of the guys who were the major fighter, they called them, they had names for them, CO or different things. They were the major fighters. When they get to a town, whether that's your wife or whether that's your daughter or whatsoever, they would just take her and carry her. And they get all their soldiers around, and they would just say, take that woman. And immediately the soldier would just come and grab you. You're not going to tell your husband anything, or if it is a girl, the mother would not even be able to say anything. If the mother said no to it, they would grab her and beat her. You beat the mother before they carry the daughter. If you are the father, you don't mind, you will die before they carry your daughter. And I'm seeing that because similar thing like this, yeah, we see it, all right, when David said, okay, the man who cursed me up, God killed him, so I'm going to take his wife. Now, could a woman say no? She could not, because David had the power to grab her and bring her over to in her camp. We don't know. We have no record of David's second wife, how David got married to her, because David was on the run in the bush, and then he got married. Maybe David may have just taking out a woman from Jeria, and then pay no dowry too, because he was on the run and he needed a wife. What do you think?
Yeah, I think that makes perfect sense.
See, and I'm giving a testimony of what happened in my country when the civil wars was on. It was similar thing that those great fighters, they have their soldier with them. They get to any town, whatever woman they needed, they would get that woman and carry her. And that's they would say that CO wife. This is CO wife. And that one will be with a man until sometime when the man die in the war before you will come back to your husband or come back to your family. It happened there in my country. So in this sense, that she got no choice to say no. But then, her marrying to David promoted David too, because they now married to one of the richest men at the time in our culture to his wife. And so David took over the wealth. You got a point?
Right.
So David took over the wealth of Naboth. When you got married, he took over the wealth. So that promoted David.
Promoted
David. Because David now married to the richest man, one of the richest men in that culture, to his wife. And so every property that there had to go into David's camp. The woman would not leaving the properties behind. Who would take care? So David took over everything. That really promoted David as well. Okay, we're going to stop here today. Our time is gone. All right, if you are with us live, before I ask Rob to give our concluding remark tonight, it's great being with you again, great study. If you have any question, feel free. I'm gonna unmute everybody. If you have question, feel free to ask. If you have comment to make, welcome to make the comment, and we are going to have a concluding remark to pray. Okay, all right. Thank you. Now, here what I want to before Rob come up with his concluding. Remark. Here, what I want you to do for us: when you are watching the video on YouTube, please leave a comment, give us a thumbs up or thumbs down, whatever is your decision. Whether we're doing good, thumbs up. Whether we're not doing good, thumbs down. We want to hear from you. If you are also watching it on our website, please do the same. Leave us a comment, because it will help us. All right. Next week, we'll continue our study on David. Great study on David. Join us next week at 8 p.m. And we're going to continue our study. Hey, Rob, do you have any concluding remark?
I do. So was David's marriages biblical or cultural?
Cultural. That's my answer.
Absolutely. Yeah, we see a significant departure from when Abraham sent out his eldest servant to find and procure a wife for Isaac.
Right.
How God prepared a wife for Adam.
Uh-huh.
You know, we saw these different things here. We see David's falling more in line with the culture.
Yeah. Yeah, this David's wedding completely cultural. Can you imagine his first wedding? 200 men had to die.
Yeah,
in order for him to get a wife. Is that anything holy? No. And then he was on the run. He had about over 400 to 600 men with him. He needed a wife, and got the other woman. There's no mention of paying his dowry or meeting the family. It could be that he might have just ordered that woman in his camp for him to have a wife. It's possible.
So the important thing here to remember is God is the promise keeper.
Great. So, you got it. I thank you. You are. So we see it. Yeah. Go ahead, Rob. I love that.
So David is seeking God. He's following God, but he's also following the culture. And we're going to see this play out. There will be consequences because he's not fully in God's will 100% of the time.
Yes.
You know, he is 100% human. Mm-hmm. So he does deviate. He does do things that are cultural.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we continue with this story, we're going to start seeing some of these consequences. It's very interesting. It's a really good story.
Stay tuned.
Yes.
Yeah. And you see, that's a guy wrote a book, Tale of Three Kings. And that's the title of the book. And in this book, the guy said that one young man went to ask an older person that was believed to be with David. When David was on the run. So the guy went to him and said, "Hey, I learned that you was one of the great men of David, the king of Israel." Then he said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I'm told that you were with David." He said, "Well, you are talking about the thief that will go to any camp and take food and take everything from the people, and we take it in our camp. Then, of course, I was with him." he said, "You're talking about a thief who would order his men to go to any camp and get food for survival of his people. Yes, I was with him."
And right.
I just love that. But what he's seen there is that, what we see there is that David, from the time of his, when God anointed him, to the time when he took over the country, there were a lot of things in between that were cultural, that were bloody. But because God is always the promise keeper, God brought David to the throne. That's the point that I wanted to get to that. Okay, thank you. I appreciate that, Rob. All right, can you lead us in our final prayer?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time to reflect on your word, Father. And Lord, let it take root in our hearts.
Mm.
Let it stir in our spirits. And let it point us and draw us closer to you, Father. Lord, only you are worthy to be praised. Thank you so much for giving us an example that we can live by, and your scripture that we can study, Father. Lord, we are seeking out what is a biblical marriage.
Mm.
There's so much in our culture, so many mixed messages, false truths, things that we need to root out and get to your truth, Father. For only then will we have your peace. And will we be moving and working in your will, Father, building your kingdom. And that is what we're here striving to do this day, is to serve you and to help others draw closer to you, Father. Thank you so much for this ministry and this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Join us next week, everybody, at 8 o'clock, 8 p.m. We will continue David Grace today. Bye-bye, everybody.